Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
An English preacher once entered the home of one of his congregation, and he saw a child on a rocking horse. And he remarked, looking at the child, saying, "Dear me, how wondrously like some Christians. There is motion, but no progress." And what he meant by that is, as the child was rocking on that horse, he's saying there's a lot of activity, but the child is actually not moving forward, much like a lot of Christians. This morning, I want to talk to you about spiritual growth, how a Christian grows. And how are you all doing with regards to that, with growing as a Christian? Perhaps you're a young believer and you don't know too much about it, and I pray that this morning's sermon would be beneficial for you. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, but you seem to find yourself in this place where you don't seem to be growing and you can't figure out why. I pray that this sermon would be an encouragement to you. Perhaps you are growing well as a Christian. I pray that this would be a reminder once again to continue to go on in that path. And when you think of Christian growth, when you think of growing as a Christian, when you think of maturing as a Christian, what is it that you think of? See, as far as the Bible is concerned, and particularly as we've been going through 1 Peter, if there's one word that I can say to say what Christian maturity looks like, it's holiness. And remember, holiness is not just merely moral purity. That's an aspect of it, but it's so much more than that. It's the distinctness of being different from the rest of the world. Of living differently from the rest of the world, living like a child of God. Just like the God who called you is holy, we are to live holy lives. And that's what ultimately Christian growth or Christian maturity looks like. And that's how you assess whether you're growing in the Lord. Are you becoming more and more distinct? Are you becoming more and more holy? In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no one will see God. Without growing in holiness, without being more and more distinct, no one will enter the kingdom of God. Now, as we're going to look at this, let me just bring back very quickly the context in which 1 Peter is going to talk to us in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. He's introduced the concept of family. He's introduced the concept that God is our Father and we are His children. And that we are to relate to Him as a father, as a child to a father. And that doesn't mean that we can live any which way we like, because He will also hold us accountable. And remembering what He's done, we are to live in this holy, distinct manner in awe and reverence and holy dread of Him. And that translates, that awe of God translates, that fear of God translates into loving one another. That we recognize that we are not the only individual, we are not the only child. We don't see ourselves in relationship with God just like that. But we must realize that there are also other members in this family, that there are brothers and sisters. And this adoration of God, this awe of God, this fearing of God should translate also to loving our brothers and sisters, recognizing that we are one family. And most particularly, this is seen within the context of the local church family. And we saw all this last week. So Peter says, in light of this family, he continues on, and now he says, But I want to push it more forward. As you relate to one another, it also impacts your Christian maturity. It impacts how you grow as a Christian. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And by way of outline, we're going to look at two ways in which we can grow as a Christian. Chapter 2, verse 1 will say that the first way we do that is by discarding sinful ways. And verses 2 and 3 will tell us it's by desiring spiritual nourishment. So let's look at the first way by which we can grow as a Christian, the way we can grow and mature and become more and more holy and have this distinct kind of life, distinct kind of love even for one another. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." See, what Peter is getting at is, now that you realize you're part of God's family, now that you realize that you've got brothers and sisters that you have to care for, that you have to love, then these are some things that you need to put away. Because these sins that are mentioned here in verse 1, they are relational sins. Sins that you need to put away, because if you don't do that, it's going to destroy the family. It's going to destroy the local church body that you are part of. These sins that are described here are the very opposite of loving one another. And he begins by saying, so put away. He's connecting with what has just been said previously in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, what we looked at last week. Remember, we looked at the fact that as we responded to the gospel, that we purified ourselves and we set ourselves apart from this life of sin, from the ways of the world. And the purpose was so that we love one another. That's what happened when we responded to the gospel. And then Peter said, and you know what? This gospel is the very means that God used to give you eternal life, to give you spiritual life, to cause you to be born again. And this gospel is residing in your heart. It's taken root. And just like the gospel or the word of God is eternal, the fruit that it will bear is going to be enduring. It's going to last. It's not going to be short-lived. So continue to love one another this way. And so Peter now says, so in light of all that, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that you've been made alive, in light of the fact that you're a child of God, in light of the fact that the gospel is working in you and causing you to, the fruit that's coming out is a long-lasting fruit, then put away these things. The picture here of putting away, it's the picture of taking off dirty clothes. That you've been removed, that you've been set apart from this life of sin, that you've been put away from this sinful desire and this sinful way of living. You've been set apart from it. Then totally put away all these things. See, the picture is like this. Think of children when they go out and play and they, you know, get mud on them and slush and they're just filthy and dirty by the time they come out from the garden. And so then you would look at them as a parent and say, please go take a quick shower and clean yourself up. So they clean themselves up and they put away their dirty clothes and they put on new clothes. And if the child is tempted to put on the dirty clothes again after that shower, you're going to say, no, you've just cleaned yourself. You don't put those dirty clothes on again. You put on new clothes now. So essentially, that's the imagery that Peter is trying to bring here. That you've purified yourself. You've set yourself apart from these sinful ways. And that happened when you responded to the gospel. The gospel has done this in your life. So then, as a result, don't pick it up again and continue to live that way. Put it aside. Put it away. Discard it. You see, one of the greatest battles that we have as Christians, as believers, is understanding and living as God's children in light of what God has done. And not going back to those sinful ways. You know, reminding ourselves, that's who we were. This is who we are right now. So don't go back to those ways. See, it's like a child who's lived in the graveyard or in the slums. And the king of the land comes and adopts that child, claims that child to be his own, to live in the palace, to live with good clothes and eat good food. And this child still goes back to the graveyard, goes back to the slums, and still puts on all these dirty clothes. And so Peter's saying, no, don't go back to that. You've been separated from that. Don't put that on. Discard it. Put it away. You're a child of God now. And so he's reminding us this. And we need to be reminded of this time and again. Don't go back to your old life. That's who you were, but that's not who you are right now as a child of God. And we need to remember what God has done in our lives through the gospel. And when we realize what God has done in our lives through the gospel, and we see ourselves that way, and we see everyone else that way, that's going to help us not go back to those old ways. So let's just, anyway, look at these sins that Peter calls us to put away. The first one that he says is malice. Now, malice, it's a general word for evil. And within the context of a church family, it has the idea of ill will towards someone. It's the intention to harm someone or even think ill of someone. So it can refer to either ill thoughts or ill actions. Is there someone in the life of this church, when you think about that brother or that sister, you just think ill of that person? Well, that's malice. And we need to put that away and every form of it. Because it's the very opposite of loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now the second word that he says, the second vice or sin is deceit. Deceit, it has the idea of tricking someone to get what you want. The word was literally used for baiting fish. You know, I haven't gone fishing, but at least from the videos that I've seen and books that I've read, you know, you take a fishing line, at the end of the hook, you put a bait, and you put the hook down, and the fish sees the bait and catches onto the hook. So that's baiting the fish. That's tricking the fish or deceiving the fish. Now, I'm not saying fishing is wrong, but when you do that to people, Peter is saying, that's sinful. When we trick or deceive someone to get something that we want. Now, this could be in the form of when we, you know, perhaps we flatter someone. You know, talk them up and say how good they are, just simply so that we can get something from them. Or it could be when a person tells half-truths. You know, to get someone to believe a certain way so that they can just get off your back with regards to something. Now, it could be a sin issue in that person's life that someone else knows about, and they're coming to you and asking you about it. And you just give enough half-truths to get them off your back. That's deception. That's trickery. That's using people to your advantage. Every form of tricking or deceiving someone for your advantage, Peter says, we're to put it off. We're to discard it. The next word is hypocrisy. Now, this is a form of deceiving too. It's pretending to be something you are not. It's pretending to be spiritual when you're not. You know, now I've often heard people say, oh, I don't feel like going to the Sunday service this morning. Or I don't feel like serving in this ministry today or this season. Or I don't feel like loving that person. And I would be a hypocrite if I then went ahead and did that. If I served that person or if I attended that particular service. No. That is not hypocrisy. To go ahead and do those things that God commands us is just being obedient to the Word of God, despite how we feel. That's not hypocrisy. See, a hypocrite is someone who claims to live in a certain way, but in actuality, he or she doesn't. This is a person who doesn't want people to see the real me. And so what does the person do? The person puts on a mask, a cover to hide behind that so no one gets to see what's on the inside. So it's an intentional covering up. You know, and this can be where the person pretends to be a certain kind of Christian in front of the church body, but at home or elsewhere or just when the person is alone by themselves is a totally different person. That's covering up. That's just pretense. That's just putting a mask on. Or it's pretending to have a fake smile and carrying on talking sweetly to a certain brother or a sister. But deep down inside, you loathe that person. That's pretending again. That's just putting on a mask. That's just covering up. That's being a hypocrite. We should get rid of it all. Get rid of every pretense possible. The next sin that's mentioned there, that's envy. This is the discontentment that we feel towards our brothers or sisters because we don't have what that other person has. You know, it could be a certain giftedness. It could be a certain position. It could be just life in general where you're saying, oh, why is it that that person has got such a wonderful life and I don't have that kind of life? And so there's envy, there's a discontentment. Instead of being happy for that brother or that sister, we loathe the fact that we don't have those things. It's really a longing for something that God hasn't given us, and we think we deserve it. And then the last sin, Peter says there, is slander. That's speaking ill of others. slandering a brother or a sister to someone else and tarnishing their name. Now, I want to clarify something here. See, if you have a genuine concern for someone, either for how that person is doing or how that person is affecting you in a negative way, or how that person can negatively affect the rest of the church body, and you want help, you don't know what to do, and you want help, and you speak to someone, that's not slandering someone. That's just getting help. But if the intention behind talking about someone is simply to tear a brother or a sister down, to bring down their name, that's slander. That's sinful. And Peter is saying we need to discard all these things. We need to put it away. Not just once, regularly, daily, every single day, every morning when we wake up, we're saying, no, this is my life previously when I was not a Christian, when I did not know Christ. Now I'm a child of God, and the gospel is at work in me. And therefore, this very morning, I will discard all these sins. And each day you're doing this. You're intentionally, actively seeking to put these sins away from your life. Because this is not who you are. This is not who I am anymore. Remember, we haven't been saved to somehow sinfully live for ourselves now. What did we learn last week? We've been saved to freely love our brothers and our sisters. And so we need to be intentional about this. Because if we carry on with this, this is the very opposite of loving our brothers and sisters. We need to take radical steps to get rid of these sins. And look, these are not big overt sins, right? I mean, it's not like murdering someone or going and robbing a bank or committing adultery, something major like that. But these are, you know, often sins that we kind of accept, you know, generally acceptable sins. And so because it's generally acceptable, it goes unnoticed. And we even forget to realize these are sins that are present in us and we're not dealing with it. Oh, we can so easily succumb to these sins and not realize that we hold on to such sins. And especially when we go through difficulties and trials, that's when these sins become even more evident. And do you know what the problem with these sins are? It's contrary to the enduring work of the gospel that has been implanted in your hearts. The gospel is enduring. It's eternal, right? So its work is enduring. But when we live like this and we don't put these sins aside, it's inconsistent with the gospel that is at work. It's inconsistent with who we are, who we say we are as children of God. It's not seeing ourselves and our relationship with our brothers and sisters rightly within the context of what God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we don't remind ourselves of the gospel and what it has done in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters, what happens? We start maligning each other. We see the need to deceive. We see the need to cover up and hide. We become envious of one another. We begin to slander one another. And what happens when we just forget the gospel then? When we just take it for granted, it's just assumed. The whole church thinks, wait, what happens? You know, when the person or the entire church just kind of said, oh, the gospel, yeah, we've heard it a lot. That's just for unbelievers. We don't need it anymore. And we're not constantly rehearsing it and thinking about it deeply and cherishing it and holding it close to our hearts. Do you know what happens? Everyone becomes self-focused. It becomes all about what I want, rather than upholding the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than loving one another through our differences, because this is what Jesus died for. And what happens to the church then? The church breaks down. There's divisions in the church. The church tears apart. Relationships come crumbling down. Why? Because the gospel is not central in these relationships. See, one of the things that we need to realize with regards to loving one another, when we see each other as family, see, our loving one another is not based on how the other person responds. Sometimes that other person may be difficult. But do you know what is going to keep us going? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that gives us the power. Remember, the gospel has caused us to be cut away from these sinful ways of thinking about self, that selfish self. And so now the gospel, God works through the gospel and gives us the power now to live a particular way as his child. So we're free to love that other person, even if that other brother or sister is being difficult. And it's not just the ability, even the motivation. Even the very motive to love one another is because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because when you think about the gospel and when you realize, I didn't deserve to be saved. This is God's great mercy. This is God's great grace toward me. I didn't deserve God's love and grace and mercy shown to me through Christ. But because he has done this, I know God loves me, and he's loved me eternally, and he will continue to love me and accept me. So because that's what's motivating me now, I don't have to malign that other brother or sister. I don't have to pretend in front of others because God accepts me, and that's what's most important. And I know my brothers and sisters will only help me this way when they themselves see in a similar light. I don't have to be envious about others because God has given me everything that I need in Christ. And because he loves me and cares for me, if there are definite needs that I have, he will continue to provide for me. I trust that. I trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see how it frees us up, not just giving us the ability, but it even motivates us to love our brothers and sisters regardless of how they respond to us. So as we view ourselves and as we view our brothers and sisters rightly within the context of the gospel, we're able to discard these relational sins. And look, if we hold on to these sins, it will not only destroy the church family, it'll hinder your spiritual growth. Why? Because one of the main means by which God grows us is through this family that we're part of, as we fellowship with one another. I mean, we even sense it during this time, don't we? During this COVID time, because we cannot gather together and worship in person. So this is something that will even hinder your growth. So Peter says, the first thing that you need to do to grow spiritually is to discard your sinful ways. Now, second thing that you need to do to grow spiritually is to desire spiritual nourishment. And this is in verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So now that we're intentionally every single day casting aside, disregarding, discarding these relational sins, now Peter says we can talk about how positively now you can nourish your life and how you can grow through that. He says, long for, or better translated, crave the pure spiritual milk. And this is really the next command in this section. To crave, to strongly desire, to long for the spiritual milk. The picture here is used of newborn infants. Cheryl and I are definitely going to experience this in a couple of months' time. The first few months are going to be difficult. See, babies, when they are born, you know, there's lots of things that the newborn needs to understand and or cannot understand and cannot do. But there's one thing that they instinctively know. That's to desire their mother's milk. God has just put that innate desire for the milk for the baby, for the newborn baby. And the baby will cry and the baby will scream and bring the roof down till that baby gets that milk. See, this idea of longing or craving, it's not the idea of, oh, it'd be nice to have this milk. Like, you know, you've had a full meal and maybe a glass of milk to top it off in the end. No, it's not that at all. Think baby again. No, this milk, it's not an added extra. It's an absolute necessity. The baby understands that. The baby craves for it as a result and screams for it and then finally gets it and then is finally satisfied and calm. And no one's ever going to say that there's something wrong with this baby if the baby screams aloud and, you know, brings the roof down saying, demanding that they want this milk. In fact, people would be worried if the baby didn't do that. It said something is wrong with that baby because that baby doesn't desire milk, doesn't crave milk. So that's the picture given here. That kind of longing, that kind of craving of a newborn baby is what we should have for spiritual milk. Spiritual milk, which is none other than the gospel or the word of God. That's the healthy response of a child of God, and therefore we should crave it. We should crave the word of God. And notice there, it says we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. See, milk that is diluted with water, you wouldn't say that's pure milk. And meaning that the word of God here is not adulterated. It doesn't have any impurities. It's not diluted. Meaning, the word of God is pure. It's the pure word of God. It will not deceive us. It will not lead us astray. Instead, it will lead us in the right path toward God and His ways. The very ways that are meant to be for our good. And so we should crave this pure spiritual milk of God's word. See, there never comes a time in the Christian's life, whether someone who's just been born again this very day, or someone who's been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, there never comes a point in a Christian's life where the Christian says, oh, I'm beyond the Word of God. I don't need it anymore. No, it's absolutely necessary for every child of God, young or old, to be nourished by the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And look, this feeding as well, it's not a once-off thing or even a once-a-month thing. I mean, imagine a baby, a newborn baby. Once a month, the baby gets fed milk. That would be a terrible thing. That baby would be sick and probably eventually die. So even for us, this feeding, it's a desperation. It's a craving to feed on God's word daily and regularly, because God's word alone can nourish us spiritually. This is not occasional. This is not optional for the Christian. We must feed on God's word regularly so that we can be nourished spiritually. And did you notice here, see, verse 1, it says, you are to put off or put away or discard those sinful ways. Now, normally we would expect, okay, so he gave a list there in verse 1. Then correspondingly, then verse 2 should be giving us a list of, more godly attitudes and behaviors. But instead, there's only one command given. To crave the word of God, to crave the gospel. Why? See, because at the level of the heart's desire, if you're craving the word of God and you're being nourished by it, then your thoughts, your attitudes, your very living will be transformed. Because that's the kind of impact the Word of God will have in your life. But on the other hand, if the desire deep down in our heart is not dealt with, and we merely focus on, particular ways of, just living a certain way, with nothing at the center, nothing at the core, then it just becomes another mask. It just becomes another pretense. And yeah, this pretense or this mask will help us to go on for a little while, but eventually it'll give way. We won't be able to keep going on like that. So we must, at the core of our heart, at the desire level, crave for God's word and drink deeply from it and then live it out. And what's the end goal there? Look at the second half of verse 2. That by it you may grow up into salvation. What is the it referring to? The pure spiritual milk. Or in other words, the Word of God. That by the Word of God, you and I may grow up as Christians. See, the same word that we are called to crave is the same word by which we became born again, and is also the same word by which we will grow spiritually. So the logic is this. Spiritual birth happened through the Word of God. So now crave the same Word of God so that you will continue to grow spiritually. And it says, grow up into salvation, meaning this spiritual growth moves you in the direction of realizing that final salvation that'll come, of what you will be. You're moving closer and closer to it as you grow up spiritually. And this growth, see, it's not instantaneous. It doesn't happen overnight. By definition, the very word growth, it's a process. It takes time. But what we have in these verses is how we can grow and mature in our faith and our obedience and our love and ultimately grow in holiness and be distinct from the rest of the world, reflecting our God and Father who has called us out, who himself is holy. And so what are the two ways? What is it that we need to do? First and foremost, we need to discard our sinful ways. Secondly, we are to desire and soak up the Word of God so that it'll impact our lives and it'll help us to grow spiritually unto salvation. Now, there's a few points that I want to point out here with regards to these two principles. So discarding the sinful ways and soaking up the Word of God so that it'll impact your life to live in a way and you're growing towards your ultimate salvation. See, the first point I want you to remember is that we don't simply stop at verse 1. Now, as obvious as it is, I want to highlight that once again. We don't stop at simply discarding the sinful ways from which we've been saved. Because sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Okay, I'm trying to fight this and we just stop there. That's not enough for us to grow. We then need to soak ourselves in the Word of God and live by it, and God will help us to grow as a result. But what happens when we don't listen to verse 1 and when we don't regularly and intentionally discard those relational sins mentioned in verse 1? I would say either of these two things happen. When you don't discard those sins, either your craving for the gospel and the Word of God will diminish, or you'll have a superficial craving. This kind of thirst is just a thirst for mere knowledge. So you read the Word, you listen to sermons and Christian podcasts and commentaries, but it still just remains head knowledge. It's just a superficial kind of craving. It's just a thirst for knowledge. But either way, whether you lose your craving ultimately, or it's just a superficial craving that's head knowledge, the end result is the same. You don't grow spiritually. You take any Christian who is doing this and you examine their life. Perhaps it's your own life. And you'll see why that person is stunted in their growth. But if you see someone who's regularly doing this, first discarding these sins and then soaking up the Word of God and seeking to live by it, they're continuing to grow. So we need both of these things. We need to discard the sins, and we need to soak ourselves, we need to desire the Word of God and soak it up and live it up. But maybe you're thinking and you're saying, Benoit, but you know, I'm at a stage in my life where my desire for the Word is just weak. And so what can I do? Then remind yourself of what verse 3 says. Look at verse 3. It says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now the condition there, if indeed you have tasted, this is not so much so that the believers that Peter is writing to would doubt their salvation. No, Peter is getting them to actually think, just to stop and think. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? I want you to think about that. And as you think about that, he's expecting them to say, yeah, yes, we have. And so he's causing them to think. And the word here for taste, it's not just a quick tasting, you know, like when someone's cooking and they put in some salt and just a quick taste test. No, it's not that kind of quick taste. It's truly tasting. It's savoring. It's enjoying and being satisfied. You know, maybe it's that particular ice cream that you really satisfy yourself with, or that piece of steak once you've had it and you enjoy it and you savor it and you're just so satisfied by it. So here it's referring to that enjoying, that savoring, the experience of not just any food or milk, but knowing that the Lord is good. See, this is a quotation from Psalm 34:8. And the context of Psalm 34, it's a call to delight ourselves in the Lord who is good to provide for all our needs, for all those who will trust in him. That if we trust in him and we delight ourselves, let's just delight ourselves in him because he will continue to provide all that we need. That's the context of this. Now, Peter takes that verse from Psalm 34:8 and applies it to the believers that he's writing to. And here, in fact, he's alluding to tasting that the Lord is good. He alludes to the fact that this Lord is none other than Christ. Why do I say that? If you just look at the following verses, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 4 to 6, and we'll look at this in the coming weeks. It says, as you come to him, who is the him? Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, the living stone. That him is the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. So Peter is saying this Old Testament, in the Old Testament, this Lord that was there in the Old Testament is now revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. But you say, but what's the connection? I mean, we were talking about craving the Word of God. What is the connection between that and tasting the goodness of the Lord revealed in Jesus Christ? Well, you see, the word of the Lord is what reveals the Lord of the world. Word. When you read the Bible, ultimately you are confronted and you come before the God of the Bible, the Lord of the Bible. You come before Christ Jesus himself. You see him in the Word of God. So this is Peter's point. When the word of the Lord was first implanted in your heart and you were born again and you tasted and you savored and you experienced the goodness of the Lord in Jesus Christ, and you have that, you've experienced that, you've had a taste of that, then continue then to feed on God's word. Because as you feed on God's word, you will continue to taste the goodness of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And it'll cause you to grow and you will be satisfied in him. See, this is your motivation to crave the word of the Lord. When you say, okay, I don't have that strong motivation for the word of the Lord. Then think of that time when you've tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. And you know that that's what's going to happen as you strive to read and spend time in God's word. I mean, you want to taste the goodness of the Lord, don't you? Perhaps there's someone listening in today and you've never really tasted the goodness of the Lord. You know, we would love to talk to you then about this great and wonderful and merciful and great and good God. We want to talk to you. So please email us. You can find my email or the email of any of the other elders on our church website, or just even email connect@gracebiblechurch.org.au and one of us will get back to you. We would love to talk to you about this great God. But to the Christians listening, I mean, so now do you realize that spending time in the Word, it's not just a mere discipline. You know, a good thing to do. Every Christian needs to do that. Yeah, I know that. And it's not just reading the Bible for knowledge's sake either. It's not just for that. It's to know the Lord and to experience His goodness. And it is this experience of satisfaction in the Lord that'll cause your desires to be selfish, to be deceptive, to hide and to slander. You know, all those sins and attitudes will start diminishing and it'll start coming down. See, because when you're satisfied in the goodness of the Lord and you're tasting that every single day regularly, you are in that, you're living in that, then all these selfish desires start dwindling away. You don't have to pretend anymore. Now, you might be thinking, but Benoit, I just don't know where to start. Where do I start? Well, just follow the pattern that Peter puts before us. Daily, make it a habit to discard these relational sins of pretending, of deceiving, of maligning, of slandering. Daily seek to put that away by God's grace. Keep it in prayer. Ask the Lord to give you strength to put these sins away every single day. And as you've done that, start reading the Word of God. You say, I don't know where to read. Start anywhere. Anywhere in the Bible. Just start. Start reading the Word of God. But do it regularly. You know, maybe speak to a close brother or a sister about this to help you with this, to keep you accountable, to pray with you, maybe even read with you and study God's Word together, and so you can be helped by this and you can apply the Word to your own life. See, because that's the only way that you're going to experience the goodness of the Lord. That's the only way that you will grow in your intimacy with the Lord. And unless you have this steady diet, you will not grow spiritually. You will not grow in holiness. And as you taste the goodness of the Lord, that self goes down and down and down. You're not even bothered by self. I don't care what people think about me. I don't have to pretend because God loves me this way and is changing me. I don't have to be concerned about how my brother or my sister is toward me because God's Word is changing me and has freed me up to love me this way so I can be an instrument of blessing to that person. And you know what? It becomes a cycle then, right? So you start discarding sin, you feed on God's Word, you're satisfied, you start loving others, and then essentially it keeps going around. The more the Word is dwelling in you richly, the more you'll start casting away those sins. the more you will want to read God's word, the more you're satisfied in God, the more you're satisfied in God. And so it keeps going around. And think about this. If every one of us, now I'm specifically talking to those of us who are part of GCBC. I don't mean to ignore the others and Christian brother or sister who are part of other churches. Think of it within the context of your own church. Every brother and sister who is part of the local body of Christ, who's part of the church family, if everyone starts doing this, what a church we'll be. I mean, it won't be just individuals. We as a family will be holy and distinct. We as a family will be growing together. And you know what? As we grow together like this, it'll help us to stand together strong in the Lord. Because what's out there in the world? Hostility. A world that does not know God and a world that is opposed to God and therefore opposed to you. So, brother or sister, how do we grow? What does it mean to grow in the Lord? It's to grow in holiness. And we do that by discarding our sinful ways, starting with those relational sins, and we soak in the Word of God. And the motivation to do that is that tasting of the goodness of the Lord. We've all experienced that as His children, and therefore we know that it is in this word that the goodness of the Lord we will continue to meet with. And as we do that, we grow and we can stand firm in the faith as we go out into the world. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we don't have to figure out how to grow. We recognize that it is your work, but at the same time, we recognize that there is a responsibility on our side. We pray for each of us who have heard your word this morning, every brother and sister, that we will intentionally seek to discard these sins that have been talked about here, and we will soak ourselves in the word to taste your goodness and your faithfulness. And this will further empower us to serve each other better. Father, if there's anyone who's listening that does not know you, we pray that you would draw them to yourself through your word. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.